are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to pick up verse number 3. We read the first two verses, actually, last week or whenever we were here last time. We picked up on it. So we're going to pick up in verse number 3 down to verse number 11. It's a collection. And isn't it interesting that when Paul wrote a lot of letters, and a lot of those letters to those churches deal with the same subject, false teachers. So it's a common theme. There's a common thread there that we see. And in his day, when he was going through these places and he was teaching these people and seeing folks get saved and their hearts changed and starting these churches with these young believers, you still had the old customs, the old traditions, the old beliefs that were there, regardless of whether there were Jewish beliefs and customs or whether there were Gentile beliefs and customs, pagan, whatever they might have been. But you had all these people that were here. And when there's an excitement there about people getting saved, there's excitement about starting a new church and a new work, and it's all founded on a relationship with Jesus Christ. You get this thing going, what happens? People are drawn to it like magnets at times. And sometimes though, people are not coming for the right reasons. Sometimes they're not coming because they want to be a part of what's happening there, but they're coming there with intention that they want to come and destroy what's happening there. So being cautious of false teachers or basically false teachings altogether. So that's what Paul's saying here. We all in history had to learn about Benedict Arnold, right? His name is synonymous with being a traitor and several things that he did, and how he sold out information to the British and possible invasions of Canada and all of different things that he was involved in. So we've associated him with being a traitor, and we think how terrible it was for him of what he did in regard to America, and, how dare he do that? Well, it's almost like false teachings and false doctrine being taught in a church is very similar to that, because it's like a cancer that can destroy the foundation and the fundamentals of a church if you're not careful. So I think it's important that he talks about false teachers. We think, well, if you're going to church, then can you be a false teacher? Yeah. False teachers or false teachings are not always obvious. So that's why we need to be careful enough. Let's go ahead and jump in it, because a lot of information. I have a lot of scripture that I want to just read to you. I'm going to share some stuff with you that I want you just to think about tonight. It's going to be more teaching, obviously, on Wednesday nights than it is preaching. So verse number 3 to begin with in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And this word charge means to command. He said, "Timothy, I'm not just suggesting to you, Timothy, that you tell people they need to teach and preach the truth. I'm commanding you. Hey, you may have to have some tough conversations, but I'm telling you, you need to make sure that people that are representing the Lord, that were representing what we came and taught and what we came and shared with you, that they're preaching and teaching the truth." We do things a little bit different here than some other churches. It's not that we want to give the impression that we're smarter than anybody else or close to the Lord than anybody else or know more than anybody else. But let's take our youth group, for instance. Years ago when we were first developing, and getting the big youth ministry going, Brother Scotty beginning to lead that for us years ago, and we had been a part of other meetings with other churches. And I'm not going to mention churches' names. That's the irrelevant part. But different people were speaking that we weren't, and we didn't know them, and so we would take our youth group and be a part of those things. Well, there were a couple of times that a couple of guys at a meeting where they kind of said some things that we questioned, and so had to go back afterward and talk about it with our youth. And so from that point on, we got together and we said, "You know something? It may seem selfish of us, but if we're not involved in who's teaching and who's preaching, we really don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, some people that may look at us at our church and say, well, that's kind of uppity. You think y'all are smarter than that? Think you know more about the Bible? No. No, we're not saying at all that we think we know more than anybody else. But what we are saying is this: I'm not sure that they know. That's what I'm afraid of. So that's why we have become very selective in what our youth does as a group when we go on beach trips. Our people teach and preach to our kids. Go on this intermediate trip, you know, Andy took the kids on. Our people teach and preach to our kids. Why? We're not saying we're the only ones that know the Word of God, but we're saying we're just not sure that other people do know the Word of God, and we want to make sure they're getting it from us. So that's an area that we got to be protective of our young people. We wouldn't intentionally put our children in harm's way, would we? No. So then why would we do it with their spiritual life and their walk with Christ? Why would we do it with things that are being taught and preached? So anyway, that's the mindset that I wanted to get into here. So he said, I'm charging you, I'm commanding you that you need to make sure and tell these people they better be preaching the truth, better be teaching the truth. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So later on in the same letter, when he's starting to close it out, he's saying, take heed of this. Mark this down. You need to be concerned about doctrine. You need to make sure what you're teaching and preaching is truth, because that's one of the most important things. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28-31, back when he was there at Ephesus, when Paul was there, here's what he said. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. So he's saying, I'm praying every night and day for you here in Ephesus that you don't fall victim to that, because he said, I'm telling you, be careful, it's going to happen. There's so much ungodliness being taught and preached in the world today, it's ridiculous. Men standing in pulpits claim to be called by the Lord and preaching all kinds of heresy, all kinds of ungodliness and false doctrine, lies, fables, babblings. And so we have a lot of fun here at the church. We have a lot of fun, don't we? We have a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun when we do things, when we have events, when we have Bible school, when we have Camp Cove, and we do all kinds of, we love having fun. Why do we love having fun? Because the world needs to know the funnest life you're ever going to have is going to be being a child of God. But in the midst of all the fun, don't think for one second that I am liberal in my interpretation of the Word of God. I'm one of the most conservative people you will ever meet in your entire life when it comes to that Word. You ain't going to bend me on it. You're going to have to read it to me in black and white to change anything that I believe about this Word. So I just want you to know that as your pastor, that I'm passionate about learning the truth, knowing the truth, and making sure the truth is being taught and preached here. Because I got to answer to God for this church. I don't just answer for what I preach and teach. I answer to God for what you teach and preach. So just pausing for a second, looking into this, not that it hasn't been a concern of mine already, but this reminded me of that great importance that we need to be concerned about what we are doing. So teachers, we're going to be coming and talking to you, not to quiz you or question you or to ask you you know, give you a list of 1,000 questions of your doctrine beliefs as much as what we're going to do is I want to make sure that, do you need help anywhere? Do you need resources? I want to make sure we as a church are on the same page. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying I want to make sure. Okay, so that's a direction and a path that I've been convicted about through this study. You see, he said that in Acts when he was there in Ephesus. So we know they failed because obviously he's back here writing to Timothy again. When you're there, I left you in Ephesus. So Timothy, while you're there, tell them to preach the truth, man. They didn't get it the first time. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, for we are not as many, what he's saying is we few are not like the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He's saying the multitudes of people that are preaching, more people are preaching false doctrine than are preaching the truth of God. So he's trying to remind Timothy, Timmy, it is so important that we stay plugged in to the Word of God. And here's what we really need to be concerned about. Galatians 1:6-9 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Here's what he says. Let him be accursed. If an angel comes from heaven and starts preaching something contrary to what you have been founded on, let that angel be accursed. He's not an angel from heaven. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What did Satan say through the serpent when he spoke with Adam and Eve? When she said, the Lord said, we will surely die if we eat of the fruit. Or even, she even added, or even look on it, I think. You know, God didn't necessarily say that, but she added that sentiment. What did he respond to her? You shall not surely die. False doctrine. False teacher. And so what he's doing is he's taking what is truth and distorting it and changing it to make Eve and Adam question what God Almighty told them. Satan's smart. Satan's good at what he does. He's been doing it a long time. He's better at it than we are. We're newbies. We're not real good. We're not real smart. And so he's really good at what he does. So we must be cautious of false doctrine. We must be cautious of false teachings. Make sure we're exactly where we need to be with God. Secondly, what's going to happen or what we're going to see from people who are false teachers is they're going to give heed to speculations. All right, verse number 4 of 1 Timothy 1 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Fable, we know what a fable is. A fable is a story. Fable's a story, so we got to be careful because what's going to happen is, and what false teachers will do, is they'll bring a portion of the truth, and then they'll bring a portion of a story or a fable or hearsay or what somebody might have said a long time ago, and they'll try to blend the two together. You see, that's what happened with the Jews, is that they had the commands of God. They had God's commands and statutes, the laws of God. They had everything they needed to know to understand. We can't keep it, and it's a foreshadow of Christ coming and dying for us. So what did they do? They took the law and then they added their own traditions of man to that. So a lot of things that the Jews hold dear even today are not found in the Word of God, but they're additions they've made, traditions of man, and added to it. So they're mixing and blending the two. So if a story sounds good and has a little bit ounce of merit, and they think that should be added to what the scriptures say or what true doctrine is, they'll add it to it and teach it and preach it as though it's actual doctrine, even though it's not found in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness." 2 Timothy 4:4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Why is it that we're more interested in a lie than the truth? I mean, that's a fair question, isn't it? Why is it that we're more enticed by something that is a little bit mysterious and perhaps untrue, even though we kind of know it's untrue, but we'd rather hear that than to hear the truth? Why? Why are we sucked into those things? It's that carnal nature that we have. It's that drive that we have, that carnality that wants to think a lot about itself, that wants to be entertained, that wants to be excited about something, because the truth is boring. The truth's boring to us because the truth, we feel like, brings restrictions. We feel like it brings requirements and expectations, but a lie is a whole lot more fun. So what happens is people, instead of setting under the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're setting under it to some degree, but they're going out and hearing all kinds of wives' tales and fables and stories, and they're adding to the Word of God all these things, whatever they feel like needs to be added to it. There's a story in Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to read verse 8. This is when the golden calf was made, okay? So you remember that story? You remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments of God, brought them down. But while he was up there, you'd think I'd remember the name Aaron. One of my two kids named Aaron. So Aaron is Moses' brother. They continued to hound him and hound him because they'd been gone a long time. He'd been up on the mountain 40 days. We don't think he's ever coming back. Take us back to Egypt, whatever. And so it ended up being, they said, "Well, let's just bring together all of our gold earrings, our gold bracelets, whatever you got. Aaron, you melt it all down. You make us an image. You make us a golden image of something." So he made them a golden calf, you know. So he made the golden calf. And so here's what God and Moses' conversation is up here on the mountain while this is going on down here. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8, he said, God's saying, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. And they've said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." It's interesting what they say here. They're not saying or discrediting somebody bringing them out of Egypt. They're not discrediting anybody, a deity, for bringing them out of bondage in Egypt, right? They're agreeing, yes, we didn't free ourselves. You can't deny 10 plagues. You can't deny God opening up the Red Sea. You can't deny these things that got them to where they're at. But here's the thing about it. They're saying, "Make us this molten image of this calf." And so they did. And so we're acknowledging that we've been delivered. We're acknowledging that some deity has delivered us from bondage and is taking us somewhere. We don't know where. But this golden image is what did it. You see what they're doing? They're taking what God did and they're wanting to bring it down to man's level and bring some equality there to where they could have their God in their pocket and make little keychain trinkets of it and hang it on their keychain. Let's put one up on the mantle, a little cow up there, you know. You see, what they wanted to do is they didn't discredit certain parts of the true story of them being delivered by somebody bigger and higher and greater than them, but they wanted to bring that power down to their level so that they could manipulate it and somewhat, they thought, control it by giving an image that they could look at, talk to, and touch. You see, that's the problem with some false teachers, is that's what they're doing. They're heeding these speculations. They're trying to mix and mingle, and you see, we can't do that. Then secondly, in that part, he said, "They're neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Why did he say genealogies here? I thought that was very interesting. He said genealogies because the people today, especially the Jews, were very excited about being descendants of Abraham, being descendants of this one and that one, and so their genealogy meant a whole lot to them. You ever have some, you know, now here in East Tennessee, those of you that have not been around here a long time, if you ever met somebody and shook hands with them, introduced yourself, and them ask you, who's your people? Huh? You don't be offended because we ask that. We want to know who your people are. Where'd you grow up? Who's your dad? Who's your grandpa? You know, and those kind of things. Genealogy is important for us to know to be able to tie people together. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to make as though they were something because of their genealogy. They wanted to feel like that because I'm a child of Abraham, that just gives me a free ticket to heaven. It don't work that way. We're talking about trying to start a school in the new building. You know, that's part of the plan and the vision that we have. But, you know, you talk to people that went to school, grew up in school, and they went to a private Christian school. Oh, well, they got to be better than me, don't they? Well, they're probably some of them meaner, right? I mean, we hope that growing up in a Christian school is going to have an opportunity for you to become a better person. But we can't just associate and think that these things, because my grandpa might have been a preacher, or my mama, you know, lead singer, taught whatever. You know, we can say all these things. That don't make us better people. It merely gives us opportunity to become better people. And so he's saying, be careful of the genealogies. Don't think you're going to heaven because your grandpa was a preacher and he's there. He can't pray you into heaven while he's up there. That's a decision you're not going to make down here. So I think that's important on genealogy. All right, the third point is this. I better move on. I'm moving quick right here. Next is they're going to turn aside to jangling. That's a weird word, isn't it? Jangling means to babble or random talk. Verse 5 and 6, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved. Swerved means to literally to deviate or turn to the side of. Swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling or babbling or random talk. So he said they're not satisfied with God's word. They want to add to God's word. They want to find something else to stimulate their mind. Well, they've heard the gospel their whole life, you know. Yeah, the preacher preaches about salvation all the time. It's all we hear. You know, preach about the stories of the ark and, you know, the empty tomb and that stuff. You know, that stuff's getting boring. Let's get something else. And so we'll allow our minds to wander and we'll want to go and we'll like to read other things and study other things. And not just, there's nothing wrong with study. I read a lot of books that are not, that are associated with the Bible but are not in the Bible. I've read a lot of books and I will continue to do so just to expand my knowledge of them and understanding of them, but I will not teach and preach them because they're not contained in the Scriptures. So we just got to be careful about those kind of things, that we allow ourselves to get sucked into some things that perhaps may not be. Listen, we got enough in this book right here that we don't need a whole lot more to go with it. Amen. But he says three different things real quick there. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Because he said, here's what comes out of charity. Or charity comes out of this. First, it comes out of a pure heart. So if we have a pure heart, guess what's going to happen? We're going to demonstrate and express love. If our heart is pure with God, the product will be love. Then it says also that love comes from a good conscience or a godly conscience. So if we have a conscience in making godly choices, then what's going to happen is we are going to demonstrate and perpetuate love is what's going to happen. Then thirdly, he says love comes from unfeigned or rather sincere faith. So if we are sincerely faithful, unfeigned in our faith, steadfast, rock solid in our faith, then what's going to happen is we're going to be an expression of love is what's going to happen. So he's saying, these people are not false teachers that have that. False teachers are going to be the direct opposite of that. Number four, in verse number 7, and this one's good. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You know what that says? False teachers want a position. False teachers want to be recognized. False teachers want to be acknowledged for things. Matthew 15 and verse number 9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So not even interested in really teaching the truth, or rather interested in teaching what they think they know. Do you love to be around somebody that loves to tell you what they know? I grin a lot. And I'm not saying they don't know what they're talking about, but, you know, somebody wants to tell you things that they know. You got to be careful of. I'm going to read this, and I wrote this down. I typed it out so I wouldn't mess it up. William Barclay pointed out some thoughts about false teachers who are ambitious. This is the thought process of ambitious false teachers. Here's some things that you can pinpoint them at. They're going to demonstrate arrogance instead of humility. They're going to focus on teaching rather than learning. Oh. They're going to look down upon simple-minded people. They're going to regard those who do not agree with their conclusions as ignorant fools. Gee, I never knew the definition of a false teacher was that, did you? A false teacher is not an obvious person. A false teacher is not somebody that's always going to stand up and, "Well, Jesus didn't die. He was really just a man. He wasn't..." I mean, yeah, is that false? Yeah, that's false doctrine, but there are other forms of false doctrine that we've got to be careful of. So he's saying that a false teacher basically puts himself above, or herself above, the truth. A little exercise here for you before we finish up. If I say to you right now that we need to work on humility, we need to work on humility. If I say that to you right now, we need to work on humility. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Probably one of two things. Either yourself or somebody else. Boy, that got in your business, didn't it? When I say we need to work on humility, either you thought about yourself or you thought about somebody else. If you thought about somebody else that needs to be learning humility, they're probably not the one that needs to be learning humility. Amen? Don't worry, I thought about people too, so I'm guilty of that just as much as you are at times. But we're putting ourselves above others. We're putting ourselves, we want our names on everything. I understand, and I know when we came from the old building, you know, a lot of things over there that were purchased had little plaques on the side of the pew, or the picture that was hung, or this, that, the other, you know, because somebody gave money to designated money to buy this or to buy that. And it was more or less a recognition of somebody that, and a lot of times it was from the family to in memory of somebody that passed away. And I get that. But when we came over here to the new building, I said, "You know what? We don't want anybody's name on anything over here. I don't want anybody being honored. We're not calling that the Ayers Family Life Center over here." Unless y'all unanimously vote to do it. I'm just kidding. It's a joke. But you see, but that's how false teachers are. They want the recognition because that's the only recognition they're going to get. All right, we're going to finish up real quick, 8 to 11. He says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." And here he gives a list of people that the law was made for. It wasn't made for the righteous. It was made for these unrighteous people. Notice the list, and I've got them jotted down here. I'm going to read each one. First, it's the lawless and the disobedient. So the law is made for the lawless and disobedient, which basically are like rebellious people. It's made for the ungodly and sinners. Gee, do you think everybody's ungodly and been a sinner? Next, he says, for the unholy and profane, those that basically deny and question, challenge, you know, God and God's word, murderers and abusers, whoremongers and sexual immorality, homosexuality, anything that perverts sexuality, all that is included in whoremongers, not just prostitution, but all kinds of bestiality and all kinds of sodomy and all kinds of ungodliness. Men stealers, kidnappers, abusers, liars of those who commit perjury. And finally, those that are contrary to sound doctrine. So I thought to myself, why in the world did he give such an exhaustive list, and why these things? Could you not give a list of about a gazillion types of people that the law is for? You know, correction is for? Well, sure. There's a lot of other things that are not listed in here. But I think I understand now why he gave the list that he did. Because he wanted to give a list that covered everybody on the face of the earth. So he's saying, yeah, the law is not for the righteous. But guess what? None of us are righteous. And we're all in need of salvation. So I think it's beautiful how he wraps up the story by saying, yeah, beware of false teachers and make sure we're clinging to the truth. Make sure we're just demonstrating love because we all need Jesus. So there you go. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer.